Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you that you have reconciled us to the Father, that we get to call, along with you, we get to call the God of heaven our Father, and that you have also sent us your Holy Spirit that brings us eternal life from your cross and your resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you have restored us to the image of God by putting the triune name on our foreheads. We thank you for restoring us to a relationship with the triune God, and also that you've called us to align our lives to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help us and enable us to do just that. We ask especially that as we study your word, that we might do it as baptized people who grow in faith, and also let the word influence and shape how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves as your people. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Any DEFCON 1 questions from the service or sermon?
Whoa.
Wow. It's got to be DEFCON 1, I guess.
No. Yeah, it's got to be DEFCON 1.
Is DEFCON 1 better than DEFCON 5?
DEFCON worse. 1 is like DEFCON 5 is like all's good. Like Jesus has brought heaven to earth and we're all Hakuna Matata. All right. Yeah. All right.
Encouraging conversation.
Yeah.
You want to get revelation done?
Yeah.
I get it now.
He wants to get done with it, but
it's a 3-week vacation.
Yeah. There you go. All right. Well, let's dive into it. I think that we are on number 3 on the outline. So that would take us to Revelation 13. This is within the interlude between the second and third sevenfold visions. That's a mouthful. So the second sevenfold vision, right, was that of the trumpets, right? We just came off of that. And before we see the final sevenfold vision, we're doing this interlude. And so in chapter 12, we had this wild Christmas story, right? We had the woman who, and who is the woman? Who does she represent? The church. And she gives birth to the baby. And who's the baby?
Jesus.
And who is there to catch the baby during the childbirth?
Satan,
the dragon, the red dragon, who wants to consume the child. But it says that the child was caught up to heaven. And now the woman flees to where?
The wilderness.
The wilderness prepared for her by who? God. And that's kind of where we're picking it up. All right. And then there's also war in heaven. All right. And who is the war between?
Satan and
Michael. Yep. Satan and Michael, the archangel. And what was the war regarding? What was it over? Or why was there war in heaven now?
Because he's being thrown out.
Whereas before he had access to heaven, which is kind of wild to think about. And what was he doing with that access to the throne of God?
Accusing
God's people of their sins, right? And now he can't do that any longer. Why?
Because Jesus is there and in control.
Yep, Jesus is there in control. He's been caught up. So it means that he lived, he died, he rose again. And now he's in control. He is Lord of the destiny of his people. And so Satan no longer has any room there in heaven. He has no longer has any reason to be there or role. So he has been kicked out of heaven. And Paul, I think that you noticed something last week that was kind of cool. Do you remember what it was?
Yeah, that was where he he's like, where am I?
Yeah.
He got thrown down to...
Yeah.
Thrown out of heaven. And he wakes up going, oh, how did I get here?
Yeah. Just in case you thought it might have been like a close battle, like, ooh, like who's going to win? It's verse 13, right? And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, like, oh, that was quick, right? Like didn't even realize it was happening. Like, oh, what just happened, right? Yeah. So that's how overwhelming and quick the battle in heaven was, all right? And I guess there's a little bit to finish off from chapter 12, right? The woman is given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Any idea what it means that she's got these two wings?
That is from Exodus
19:4. Nice. Which says?
It talks about the wings. And then also, when I looked in my Bible at that verse, it also talked about Deuteronomy 32:11.
Okay.
And I like that one even better because it was talking about the wings and that he carries them.
Yeah.
Under his, he provides that protection.
Right.
With his wings.
Yeah, and they're given to her, right? So even though she's in the wilderness, that the protection of God is what the wings kind of stand for, right? Let's see, and then so she's in the wilderness, the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's that same as like that 3.5 times. It goes at 1,260 days. We've talked about that a couple of times. So it's like a shortened time that feels like it's going to go longer, right? It says the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. We talked about water being like creation brought back down to zero, if you will. So like there in the beginning, it said like the spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. So it's like creation brought back to nothing, which is why it was a flood that God used to like hit the reset button on the earth in Noah's flood. And so you can kind of think like this is the serpent trying to undo creation or to sow chaos against the woman. But it says that then the earth came to help to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. So I think that that's kind of getting at like God continues to work his miracles and provision to prevent that from happening. All right. To prevent the woman, the church, from being utterly destroyed. So you can kind of think about how God has done that in the past, where for Moses and people coming out of Egypt, he split the waters and they walked through the water on dry ground, things like that, how the earth, the floods receded and the earth kind of swallowed the floodwaters again so that Noah and his family would survive the flood, things like that. I'm just going quick here. Then I'll pause. So the dragon became furious with the woman, verse 17, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who is that?
Church.
Us. Yep, the church. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And that is going to prepare us for chapter 13. I'll pause there. Anything else from chapter 12? All right. You guys are all experts on chapter 12. Cool. All right. Well, if there is anything, let me know. Susan, I thought I saw a look on your face earlier. Like you wanted to say something.
I wasn't going to look on my face.
Oh, okay. All right. I had a professor in college who would always do that. Like, he'd be like talking like, there's a look on your face. Tell us about that. And you're like, oh, so. All right, let's go to chapter 13 then.
It wasn't DEFCON 1.
It wasn't that. Okay, all right. Well, we can go to like DEFCON like 2 or 3 with Revelation. How does that sound? All right. So let's do 13, and let's start with the first beast. So that is going to be verses 1 through 10. And the question here we're going to be considering as we read. What is the first beast described in 13:1 through 10, and how does it compare to the beasts described in Daniel 7? We'll see how much time we have for Daniel 7. What does the beast represent? All right, who can read for us verses 1 through 10? Yeah, Betty, go ahead. Yeah.
And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but the mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they followed, they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? But the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies. Oh, God. Against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb, who was slain. If anyone has ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, the sword must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints.
Wonderful. Cool. Thank you for reading. All right. Let's just do it as a large group. Anything stick out to you? Yeah.
Any power Satan has to give to him.
Yes.
He doesn't derive any power on his own.
Right. Yep, there you go. So who does this beast answer to?
Satan.
Yep. Yep. And so this is one of the two henchmen, if you want to think of it that way, of Satan the dragon. All right. What else did you notice about this beast?
Well, would the beast be the Antichrist?
Why do you say that?
Because of all the power and everything people worship.
Yep. So all the power, people worship it. So I think that I don't think it's a capital A Antichrist yet, but I would say it's N Antichrist, and certainly does try to ape Christ. And you see that from the worship aspect, people try to worship it. What else tells you that it kind of apes Christ? Yeah.
He appears to have a mortal wound, and then he resurrects.
Yeah. Yep. So that this mortal wound that looks like it's been healed. You know, so he keeps on, it kind of tells you that this beast keeps on coming back. It's like killed in some way, dies, but makes another appearance, I'm going to say over and over and over again. All right. What else did you notice? Yeah, it uses animals to describe it, right? And what are the animals that describes it?
Leopard.
Yep, the leopard. Yeah, they're all predators. Leopard, bear, lion. Yep, yep. Really quick, let's go to Daniel chapter 7 just to see what that says here. I think it's, I believe it is going to be chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. So this is Daniel kind of doing something similar to Revelation and giving us this apocalyptic vision. All right. So let me pull this up here. Daniel. And then if everybody has Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 through 6 up, you can go ahead and read that for us.
The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, his wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on two feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Going to where?
Six.
After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings and a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it.
All right. And actually, can you also read verse 3?
3?
Yep.
And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another.
All right. So that kind of sets it up. So you get, are these the same animals as what we just read in Revelation?
Yeah.
Anything different about the presentation of these animals?
Well, they were separate.
They're separate?
They're separate. This one is just one beast.
Yeah, in Revelation, it's one beast, right?
And all the negative attributes of these ones are incorporated into the one.
Right, right. So I would say that this is like the same thing. What order are they presented in? In Revelation to Daniel.
A lion, bears, and a leopard in Daniel.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And it's opposite.
There you have
there's also a fourth beast that's got those 10
heads. There's a fourth beast, yeah. Yep. And what is the fourth beast?
Terrifying and dreadful. It was drawn. It doesn't say what it looks like.
Okay.
It's different from all the other beasts because it has his horns, his 10 horns.
Yeah. Yep. So I wonder if that's kind of like an allusion to the dragon, you know, perhaps. But I'm kind of envisioning that this is as if John, when writing Revelation, is looking backward at Daniel and sees the beast in that order, if you will, and then presents them here. So I think what John is trying to get at is that where Daniel saw them separately, in this first beast in Revelation, they're all the same conglomeration, like this monster of a thing. All right, and then what else did we get in the description of this first beast? You got the 10 horns and how many heads?
Seven heads.
Who does that remind you of? We just read about it in the last chapter.
The red dragon.
And so it's the exactly like the red dragon. So it looks like who?
Satan.
And so it tells you kind of like that this beast is an agent of the dragon. It also had these horns, right? And what do horns symbolize? Power. And you can maybe think of like especially over human affairs. And so it's 10 horns. What does it mean? Like, what does number 10 get at? Whole, complete, like it's really dominant, like a dominant earthly power, all right? That maybe no other worldly power can withstand. You also had the diadems on its head. Diadems are a sign of what? What was that?
Royalty.
Yep. And so you get all this in this picture. And then also, let me get back to Revelation here. There was also something about blasphemy. Blasphemous names on its head, right? Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and its dwelling. There's also on its head, right? Where is that? Oh, yeah, verse 1. With 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads, all right? What is blasphemy?
Lies.
Any lie?
Against God.
Yeah, against God. It's a lie intended to do what or accomplish what?
Deceive.
Yeah.
Harm the faith.
Deceive, harm the faith, go against God, right? Those kinds of things. And so with the blasphemies on its head and also being uttered by the beast, and it also has this worldly power, right? What is that telling you about the beast? What's this beast here doing, if you will?
Controlling the earth, just attacking believers.
Yep. Controlling the earth, attacking God's people.
Challenging God's power.
Anybody want to take a gander as to what this beast represents in the world?
Sin.
Well, okay. Something more institutional in nature.
Why have a study by
creep? Say it louder.
Our government.
Government. Yeah, okay. So here's the notes I have from the commentary book, all right? The beast represents and symbolizes every human authority and everything of the human nature that the dragon can corrupt and control and use in his warfare against the woman, the church, and her seed, individual Christians. So things like the political, governmental, social, economic, philosophical, and educational systems, as well as individuals. No one entity or person at a given time in history will exhaust what the beast signifies. So, lest you say, like, uh-oh, this certain leader got elected, and they are the Antichrist. I never want to go that far with one in particular leader, because they won't encompass everything that the that this beast represents. It's kind of like giving that leader too much credit, right? Because, and here's the other thing, if you only believe it's that one leader, what are you not considering to be the Antichrist? Everybody and everything else that could also be having hand in this. So there is a, like I said earlier, there's a capital A Antichrist, and we'll identify that later. And then there's also lowercase a Antichrists, all right? And so I think that this, I'm going to say just human power is representative of that lowercase a Antichrist, all right? And it might come maybe most visibly and most maybe powerfully in government, but can also come in any human institution of power, right? Parents, education systems, right? It could be corporations. Yeah. Paul, yeah, you too. Yep. So like any... No, yeah, go ahead, Paul.
So, parents? Did I misunderstand parents?
Yeah, yep. So because parents are a human authority, right? So this is now it's probably important that we make a distinction. This is corrupted human authority, or authority that has been corrupted by sin. However, it does not mean that those institutions are necessarily bad. I'm going to say like as an institution, because we also say the fourth commandment. Anybody know what the fourth commandment is?
You shall obey
their mother. Yep. Obeying our father and mother. Yep, and all in authority. That is God instituting authority as a gift. And good authority is supposed to give you or represent who? God, right? So don't go so far to say like all government is bad and it's all evil and the whole idea of government is not good. No, I mean we actually had in our Genesis reading this morning, when God put the image of God on Adam and Eve, that was the first government over the world, was Adam and Eve loving it like God loves the world, right? So we can't push this too far, right? However, this is to say, though, that corrupt human authority is satanic, right? And as good Lutherans who confess our sins every week, all right, we do confess that the authority that we've been given, we use in corrupt ways. Right. And we do have to recognize that as satanic, where we are using something that is supposed to represent God. Right. Instead, using it for our own purposes, which Satan then uses for his purposes. Has anybody ever run into corrupt authority? Yeah. And so we see how God does use authority in ways that are corrupt and not good, right? So this is the first beast, all right? Any thoughts? I've been talking for a little bit. Any thoughts while I take a sip of water, or questions or comments? Or
blasphemous names on its head. Christ baptized, he gives us a sign, and he gives us the Holy Spirit in our hearts.
Yeah.
So it's like he's imitating.
Yeah. Oh, great catch. Yep. The blasphemous name on the head is like that imitation or that aping of what God does on our foreheads. Oh, isn't it like I was gonna say like beautifully satanic, but that doesn't get the right connotation. But just like Satan does a good job of imitation of what God does. Right. I guess just to pick on government a little bit, by the way, I think a few weeks ago I said that we're going to get political. And what I meant by that was like talking about this, where you can't You can't completely trust government as you would God, right? But government does have a tendency to try to look like God, doesn't it? And to try to invoke God's authority, and to try to claim the same kind of power as divine authority, right? Doesn't government do that? Other thoughts? Yeah.
Would you say, like, people in the past, like Hitler, Idi Amin, and some other really, Stalin, were controlled by the Antichrist? Or they were an Antichrist?
Yeah, I would say that they were an Antichrist. Yep. I think that I'm going to say this, and I think that the idea of the Antichrist is not just an evil person or an evil entity, like that's doing bad things. I think that the Antichrist is more sneaky. Like the whole idea of the Antichrist is to make you think that they're Jesus. You know, so. And so I guess if it's just an evil person, of course there are people following them, but I would say like just doing evil things, and like just being a really bad guy, like a supervillain, doesn't necessarily qualify you as, I'm going to say, like the Antichrist or an Antichrist. Because I think the Antichrist is up to something more sinister. That is to lead people away from Jesus by pretending to be Jesus. Would that make sense? Yeah.
Wouldn't it be fair then? In my mind, I'm thinking Antichrist small a is behaviors.
Yeah.
You know, simple behavior. Antichrist big A is the big plan. That's Satan.
Right. Right. Well, and actually, I think that the Antichrist big A is actually going to be, hopefully I'm not spoiling what's coming up, is actually going to be a henchman of Satan. So, Satan likes to think of himself as, should be having Christ's authority and power and position, but he's going to set up entities to try to look like Jesus in the world. Now, I think so. Insofar as like Hitler was trying to bring about a new world and was trying to establish like a peace that came through conquest. And trying to set forward like a perfect race in horrible ways. I think in those ways, he was acting like an antichrist by trying to renew the world in a horrible way. And actually in a way that most of us would not want to see the world renewed anyway. You know, but in those ways, for those people who followed him, he was like an antichrist.
And he was able to cast a vision that literally.
Yeah.
Yep. Almost hypnotized and put a spell over other people to follow him.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, John defines Antichrist because there
is a thank you.
And he says, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There you go. Yep. Yep. So he who denies the Father and the Son. Antichrist. Yeah. Yeah. So I guess that's where I get like an Antichrist. Yeah.
Well, that's pretty clear.
It is.
I'm sorry, Sue, can you read that again?
Yes. John, it says, well, first of all, he says, the last star has come and Antichrist. So not many antichrists have come, he says. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
What the verse? It's John 2, verse 22.
I like it. Now we got a definition.
And I think that there is somewhere, I want to say it's somewhere else where Jesus tells us about the Antichrist. And he does get more specific as well. And I think it's like
that. Use that word?
I believe so. Also, I think it's in chapter 14 and 15 in Revelation that we get more specific to the Antichrist. So we'll get there.
Defines it in Revelation.
I don't think in Revelation. I think in the Gospels. I'll look it up, but because when we get there. But I think it's one who comes from within the church actually. But we'll get there.
John is also talking about people who have been among us and gone out.
Oh, okay. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that might be it. Yep. So I would include that as part of the definition. Yeah.
What is it? They were among us.
They've been among people of the church and gone out.
Yep. Yep. You're going to look it up for me, first?
The definition of the Antichrist?
Yeah.
Among the Thessalonians.
Oh, is it? Is it there?
I think so. I don't know first or second. I
didn't hear what she said. Krista, what did you say? It's what?
Thessalonians. I don't know which one. I can't remember.
That's our assignment for this.
Yeah.
So it says Jesus never used a specific word on Christ, but he frequently warned about an end times deceiver known as the abomination of desolation.
Yeah.
False Christ and false prophets.
Yep. There you go. All right, well, Crystal looks that up. It is 11:30. Can I keep you guys for a little bit longer, and we'll do the second half of chapter 13?
No.
All right. I got three extra weeks. What are we worried about? Now, I think that we actually get to, let me look ahead really quick. It's in Revelation 17 that we're really going to talk about the Antichrist. So if you flip ahead and like you look at the titles, you'll see what I'm talking about. But all right.
2 Thessalonians 2.
All right, can you read that for us? Is it the whole chapter 2? Or is it specific verses?
I don't know how far it goes. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sent them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but a pleasure in unrighteousness.
All right. Thank you. So, I think we'll probably save most of our Antichrist conversation for Revelation 17, all right? Because along with that also comes, is anybody looking at the title in your Bible for Revelation 17? The Great Prostitute, which is going to be the dark foil or imitation of the woman, the church, all right? The prostitute who follows and tries to garner more people and lead more people away to worship the second beast of Revelation 13. All right. So Revelation 13, really quick, who can read for us verses 11 through 18? Oh, I should have saved more time for this. All right. Somebody go.
Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
Man, we should have saved more time for this. All right. We'll try to go quick, and if we need to, like, either take more time today or just cut off early, we can we can vote on. All right. What was that? Yeah, we can circle back as well. So, all right. So the first beast is like human institutional authority that is corrupted. All right. What are some traits of the second beast? In fact, the verse 11 had this like really disturbing image, right? What was the image that that verse 11 gave?
A lamb.
A lamb.
That spoke like a dragon.
With the voice of a dragon. Isn't that like creepy? Like, oh, lamb. And then it's like, who are you? You know, like, oh, man. You know, it just gives you the willies, right? And then this lamb then is the second beast. All right. When it tells you that's a lamb that sounds like a dragon, what does that already tell you about this second beast?
Trying to imitate Christ.
Trying to imitate Christ?
He's really Satan.
He's really Satan.
But he just can't get the voice.
Yeah, I can't get the voice right. Yeah, he speaks the words of Satan. Oh man, like when I talk about like Revelation being like a painting or a movie or like you get images like this and it's so rich and it tells you so much, right? Yeah.
When did this take place?
Are you talking about like when was Revelation written?
No, this specific. When is it?
This
present future.
This is the interlude is describing the time period between Jesus' ascension and his return. So this is like an ongoing reality.
It's now.
That's what I thought.
Yep. Okay. Yep. So, all right. So we might actually get into some of this antichrist talk with this.
How many times have we come across something that looks pleasant and pleasing and godly and...
Yeah.
A dragon's
voice.
It's present and past.
Yes.
And future.
And future until
from
Jesus returns. Yeah.
Right. So it's like sure clear as past, present, and
future. Yeah. Yep. Yep.
This is kind of like a satanic creation too, because he creates an image of himself, of the beast, and is allowed to give breath to it.
Yeah.
Creation of man.
Yep. What verse is that?
Verse 15.
Yep. Yep. Allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. So the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. All right. So this is like you worship the beast or you die. Right. We're reading through Daniel as a family, and we just read about the golden image that was set up. And that was the decree of Nebuchadnezzar to everybody bow down to the image or you get thrown in the fiery furnace. Right. Daniel's a good book. You guys should read it. Anyway, all right. So the second beast, this lamb that speaks like a dragon, exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. So again, making the first beast look like who? Christ. Yep. Let's see. Performs great signs. Who does that kind of remind you of? Christ. Yep. Even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. By the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. And then we get to the image stuff. All right. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. Verse 16 causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both slave and free. What is that? Is there a verse that kind of reminds you of that? Kind of sounds like that? I think it's Galatians. Is it 3:28?
All one in Christ.
All one in Christ. Yep. So this is like an inverse evangelism, gospel. Like, it doesn't matter who you are, you get to worship the beast too, right? Kind of like the inverse of the gospel for all peoples, all nations, all tribes, man and woman, Gentile or Jew, slave or free, right? And then second half of verse 16, to be marked on what? The right hand or on the? Oh man, this is like happy on Trinity Sunday. It's like the Holy Spirit wants us to be, all right, putting these things together. All right. And here's the wild part. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the what? The mark. And what is the mark? The name of the beast or the number of its name. Ooh. And then he tells you, this calls for wisdom. All right, because it's not going to look like this number. You have to think about what the number is and what it stands for. All right, Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is what? 666. All right. Why is it 666?
It's not perfect and not complete.
Yeah, and so like think of like the perfect complete number would be like 777, through like three sevens, Trinitarian. Seven is often like the number of God. Early in Revelation, the Revelation math, we said that seven is like the number of the Trinity with the four corners of the earth. So God with his people, right? And so this is like falling short of that. And that's why like Satan tries to ape it, but it comes just sort of short. And so it's a 666, all right? Now, we don't actually see 666s all around in the world. The whole idea of this number is that you have to have it stamped on your right hand or your forehead in order to get along in the world. And the whole idea of having this number stamped on your hand or on your forehead is that you are worshiping as the second beast wants you to worship. So you have to accept the worship of the world in order to get along in the world. Like, that's the idea there. Yeah.
So Christ invites, Satan forces.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it. Yep. Yep. All right. So, yeah, go for it.
Where are the Christians? And are they getting stamped too? Or?
Well, I think that's going to be like the threat, is that you're going to have to be stamped, you know, using the image of Nebuchadnezzar and the golden statue. You're going to have to bend the knee if you don't want to be killed. So this is like not necessarily talking about the Christians right now. This is talking about the danger in the world and the beasts that the dragon Satan raises up in the world.
And you can correlate it with what's going on in our world with all different groups trying to, you know, if you don't believe this way or if you don't think this way, then you're wrong. You don't love. You know,
right.
You know, I mean, I'm thinking more particular, like, you know, the homosexual community.
Yeah.
And how they're coming across as love. If you don't agree with us, then you don't.
Yeah. It's like, let's say, it's like religious in nature. Yeah. Yeah.
It's being forced upon us.
Right. Right.
That way.
You don't agree with me.
Yes. And
yeah.
So it's what's so maddening is that we do love. We love
right.
people. We love whether you're homosexual or not. We love you.
Right.
God loves you. And they just aren't getting it.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Judy.
I'm getting confused. When we read about the woes to the church,
yeah.
It said, you know, that one third of mankind would be swept or protected, maybe, or killed.
I think killed.
Okay, and the two thirds that did not commit repent. But was that after the judgment, or is that okay? Was the whole of creation that include Christians and non Christians, or was this just non Christians? A third were killed. And two thirds remain.
I think the idea of it is non-Christians, and this is where you again, like Revelation is not a timeline. So that took place in the second sevenfold vision of the trumpets. So the trumpets themselves are a depiction of the whole between Christ's ascension and his return.
Okay.
And then now this interlude with the woman and the dragon and all the and the beasts so far is now a separate, different angle on
the same
period of time.
Okay.
Yep. So that didn't necessarily happen before, and that third I would say is like a that third happens throughout that history.
Okay. So yeah. The people that have the sign of Christ on their foreheads and on their hearts, they're not included in the ones that have the stamp of the beast.
They could be. Well, so the stamp of the beast here. Let me read the notes here from Hiss, since we're going late on time too. So while the first beast is like human authority, like systems of human authority that are corrupted. The second beast is the world's religious systems. All right. So you got authority and you got the false religious systems, all right, that align themselves with the secular powers in the effort to destroy the church and her witness to Christ. So that's the whole goal. All right.
And we see that going on today too.
Yeah, we do.
In other churches. They're trying to conform to the world's.
Right, right. And to your point earlier, you don't have to be a religion to do it. You can also be like a secular religion, right? And then on the whole 666 thing, I think this is fascinating. I'm going to read the notes here. It says, it's an anti-baptismal seal. We kind of got that already. To wear a seal on the forehead means that the person's mind and intelligence belong to the one who is represented by the seal. Only those with the beast's mark can legally make a livelihood in commerce and transact earthly affairs. The saints of God on earth do not have such a seal, indicating that God will not necessarily protect their earthly affairs and their pursuits of livelihood, even when they abide by the state's laws. So, when you refuse the seal, what might that mean for you?
Lion's den.
Lion's den. Or the fiery furnace, right? Should Christians be willing to suffer that?
Yes.
All right. Because, and there's more to read here, but because getting the seal, the 666, means that you agree with the religious claims antithetical to Christianity. So what the world wants to try to make you do is agree with anti-Christian, like, doctrine or commitments or beliefs in order to get along in the world.
That makes more sense.
Right? And so we should expect this, right? It doesn't mean you have to support it, but it does mean that, like, no matter how much you vote or campaign or whatnot, you should expect that the world is going to try to push Christians into these sorts of situations.
It's all happening all the time, every day, around us.
And remember, the first beast looks like he's been slain. Mortal wound is healed. Mm-hmm. So it keeps on coming back throughout history in different shapes and forms, right? And then continue on here. So,
can you go back? You said the forehead and then the right hand. What did you say about the right
hand? Yeah, and the right hand is like the, like, trying to transact in the world. So the forehead represents you agree with the anti-Christian claims. On the hand means that you can't get along in the world and transact without that seal, right? If you've read New Augsburg, it reminds me of the what'd you call it? The red mark on the books. Yeah, like it was a state approved kind of thing, and so it wouldn't be pushed. It wouldn't be put on the Bible and things like that, right?
Or they would, like, you weren't allowed.
Yeah, I'm just trying to sell my wife's books. There you go. All right.
Say that hand again.
That you can't transact in the world without having the seal.
You can't go buy your groceries. You can't go anything.
Right.
But it could just be your job. It could be less than that too, but the same kind of thing. Like, you're not going to be as successful, even just as a business owner, if you're not willing to play certain games. Yeah. Like, if you're not willing to.
Or like Christians who work in the corporate world, who are told that they have to put their pronouns and their signature on their emails.
Like, you may miss promotions because you didn't do the things that signal that you're on the same.
Right.
Like, it could be as little as that or all the way to.
Yep. So it's not always necessarily going to be like death. It might mean that your career is going to be stunted. Yeah.
It also explains why Christians sometimes suffer when bad people have success.
Right. Right. Exactly. Just reading a little bit more here. So rather, they will be hindered and persecuted as they live in the world. If the number 777 were to be used, it would refer to the Holy Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this evil trinity of 666 apes the Holy Trinity, 777, but always falls short and fails. The wisdom referred to at the beginning of verse 18 is then the wisdom that comes from God and enables the Christian to know and understand what this unholy Trinity is and represents and what it represents at any given time here on earth. This wisdom enables the Christian to discern how the evil forces of the dragon, both secular and religious, are always and everywhere active at war to destroy the church and her witness to Christ. So sometimes I'll hear Christians be like, maybe the numbers are social security numbers. I think it's more sinister than that, right? It would be like, we won't issue a social security number unless you renounce Christ. That would be more like in line with that. I think if you're looking for just like things in the world, like barcodes and social security numbers and all that kind of stuff, and like pointing to that, I don't think you're giving Satan enough credit, right? He's sneakier and more sinister. That makes sense. Yeah.
What it says in the verse 18 is the number of a man. Sometimes people think that John was praying never narrow.
Yeah.
And because the numbers of his letters of his name, the numbers corresponding to the letters add up to 666.
Yes. Wow. I'm impressed you got that.
Say that again. I can't believe what you said.
Sometimes some people believe that John was referring to the Emperor Nero when he said is the number of a man. The Emperor Nero was a man, because you say Nero Caesar. Those letters
add up to 666. Yep. There was a whole section of the commentary on that, but that was like, ooh, that's heavy stuff, and I wasn't sure we could get there. So thank you for saying that. Yeah, yeah. my mind could barely handle it. So, yeah.
John had Nero in mind, and it also being
right.
All the things we talked about.
He could have been using Nero as like the present day example of that.
Which is what we're doing too, is we're drawing our own present day, like, that this is what this looks like for us.
Right.
So he may have been signaling that too.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah. So we get the two beasts, corrupt human institutional authority, and then the second beast of corrupt religion. And they're both beasts of the dragon, his henchmen, working together to subjugate the church and try to eradicate the world of the church.
The second beast almost seems like he's trying to make the first beast more legitimate.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So, on that note, have a great week, guys. Yeah. we will pick it up in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is really cool, too. So it's like, whoa, how are we going to slay these beasts? How are we going to survive with these two beasts on the loose? Chapter 14 is like, chin up, Christians. You know, it's going to be okay. Remember who's in charge. So, can I pray for us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that as we live in a world that is not yet what it should be and not yet what you will make it to be in the resurrection, we thank you that nevertheless, you have sealed us on our foreheads with the triune name, and that name is an everlasting name, which gives us everlasting life and identity in you. Lord, as we get along in this world, remind us that this world is your world. That though it is being ruled and controlled in so many ways by ungodly authorities and people, that nevertheless you are the one in charge. Help us to live in the world according to your reign and rule. We ask that you would preserve our leaders and give them godly wisdom when Satan's lies are so alluring. Give them godly wisdom as they rule over us, whether it be on the national level or the state level or local or even just our employers and other authorities that we interact with in our daily lives. Remind us that authority is from you, and you gave authority to be good. And so where you give us authority, Lord, help us to represent that authority according to you, that we represent you to those whom you entrust to our care. Be with us and help us to always hold to you and your teachings as we get along in the world. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you, guys.